living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my home.
And take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21 today. And we're going to close out our series that we've been in, Revelation Reprise. We're getting close to one of my favorite times of the year, this November time. For the last 18 years, I've taken part in some kind of mission conference or mission emphasis in church. Here at Living Streams, we'll start that next week. For 3 Sundays, we're going to have a series called Reaching for the Harvest. And it's our time to focus on the mission, the advancement of the gospel in the world, and talk to some of our partners who we support out there on the front lines, different front lines than we're on, and then for us focus on, you know, our part in the mission. So that's coming up the next 3 weeks. But during 1997, that was my very first mission conference, and that was at Brookville Road Community Church, our mom church, and the Lord stirred in me to go on a great adventure with Him to the country of Brazil during that conference. And that was my first mission trip out of the country. And then over the years, I've had an opportunity, privilege of going to different places and sharing the gospel in different countries, Brazil, Honduras, and India. India was my last trip in 2013. Spent a couple weeks over there with Pastor McQuan. And, you know, every time I go, I mean, I pretty much think this happens every time. Toward the end of the time, I start getting this little nagging feeling on the inside. And I think we call that homesickness. You know, and when I went to India, that was like the worst I ever got. I spent 2 weeks, and it was such a foreign place, more than any other place I'd ever been. You know, it was just a totally different culture, the food, the language, it just seemed so different. And so by the end of that, I was just longing to come home to my family and to my bed and to some food that was familiar. Now, while I was there, God sustained me, you know, with the work that we were doing and with the fellowship of believers and then just His constant presence, like Psalm 23 talks about. You know, that was just an amazing thing. But this homesickness was there. Have you ever been homesick before?
Yes, every day.
Ever? Oh. Have you been listening to me practice this message? That feeling that you get, you know, just longing to be in your own bed, longing for the comforts of home. Well, Revelation 21 is going to provide for us some details about home. Our future home, sweet home. It's a place we've been missing, but we've never been there. Yeah, that's what you're feeling. So I'm hoping to make you a little homesick today, looking at these images and thinking about what they'd be like when we get to our true home. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we go through this chapter. Heavenly Father, You are so good and gracious to us, gathering this group of people here, Your people, to drink in Your Word, to soak in these descriptions of what home's going to be like with You forever. And so we would pray that Your Spirit would be very active in our hearts today, that He would just cause that nagging feeling for home to rise up within us. It's a natural, wonderful thing to have that. And so we pray, we lean on Him today for that. And I'm leaning on You, Lord, extra hard today. Just focus my mind and my heart on what You would have me do right now. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in Your sight. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing in the first four verses, Revelation 21, the first description we get is of our home sweet home. It's going to tell us that we'll be able to rest in the new normal. Rest in the new normal. So let me read those verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. So John is, he's just coming off a vision in Revelation 20 of the great white throne judgment. And now he gets another vision and he starts seeing pictures of home, and that's kind of how Revelation ends. So this is going to be the new normal for believers, a new heaven and a new earth. God is going to take this old world and he's going to toss it and he's going to create a new one. This world is bound to corruption. By the fall of man, it's bound to decay and corruption. And these verses are the first description that we get of God making it all new. So John sees that the sea was no more. Now, for those of you who like the ocean, I didn't want you to worry this morning, because he's not talking about the sea as in the ocean. The sea in Revelation represents the evil empire, the rebellion and chaos. And so rather than a world without an ocean, he's talking about a world without rebellion. The sea is where the beast came from. He rose up out of the sea and waged war against the Lamb. And so it has symbolized all throughout Revelation of rebellion. Now it's no longer. John sees a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. This magnificent city, beautifully constructed and prepared for its inhabitants. He says it's like a bride prepared for her husband. And so that brings up, you know, what we talked about last week in our role as the wedding supper of the Lamb, and our role as the bride of Christ, you know, being prepared for our bridegroom to come. So what John is seeing in this new Jerusalem is representing a place and a people. In verse 3, this loud voice speaks up, describing the new normal for the people of God. God now dwells with his people. They will be his and he will be their God. Now that's describing some unhindered fellowship with him. There's nothing in the way anymore. No longer will our sins get in the way of our relationship with God. The new normal for us in our home will be faithfulness and fellowship with God. It's that moment where we finally receive what our soul is craving, what is wanting, and that's God's continual, overflowing, unhindered presence in our lives. Verse 4 says the new normal is a world without suffering. God's love and his comfort are being poured out on his people constantly, making up for all the tears that we've ever cried. Every single one of them. Death is gone. Mourning is gone. Crying is gone. Pain is gone. God will give us a place to rest, reversing the curse that came into the world through that one man, that first Adam. You know, that's not normal for us now. You know, right now, the normal for us is physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering. And we're doing that now, but it's going to be a thing in the past in our home, sweet home. And I thought, you know, that's kind of hard to imagine, but let's try to imagine that, and what it would be like. Remember a time when you cried, and someone came up and put their arm around you and made it better. Can you remember a time like that? God's going to be doing that when we're in home sweet home. He's going to be doing that. He says in Psalm 56:8, You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. Each tear that we fall, he has it recorded, collected. When we get home, God is going to be our comfort. And all the sorrows that we've ever experienced, all the tears we've ever cried, he will take care of. So I thought, you know, that means that he has not forgotten. when we fell down and skinned our knee. You know, that's some pain. You remember that? Of course, then your mom comes along and puts methylate on it and blows on it. That's pain. He hasn't forgotten about that. He hasn't forgotten when a friend has hurt you. He hasn't forgotten about when your family fell apart, when you lost someone that you loved to death. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't forgotten any of that. When we get home, we're going to get this big divine bear hug that is so rich in love and comfort, it will cause all of the pain and the scars on our heart to just melt away. Now, we won't forget what happened to us, but it won't hurt anymore. It'll be healed. No longer will things and people in our home sweet home be dying. You know, death was brought into the world through the first Adam. And Jesus conquered death, and our new home will have none of it. It said at the end of Revelation 20 that death was thrown into the lake of fire. It's been conquered. It's done. Now, death is normal for us now. But, you know, they say, what is it? Two things you can be sure of is death and taxes, right? Kind of like it's normal. And it is normal for us, but it was never meant to be this way. The world was created without death. But right now, we're all dying at this very moment. And we've all known someone that has died. And, you know, even watching our world right now in the season that we're in, we're watching it die, right? You know, I could think of only two positive things from death. The colors that fall as we watch the leaves fall to the ground. And where you go after you die if you know the Lord Jesus. Those are the only two positives. Other than that, it's fearful, it's painful, it's sorrowful. It's full of all of that. Not in our new home. Not in our new home. A byproduct of death is mourning. In the new normal, we won't have any regret or sorrow or grief. None of that. We won't have heart pain. Emotional pain. We won't have that. You'll never hear a mother cry because her baby died of SIDS. You'll never hear that. You'll never feel hurt from abuse or divorce or betrayal or disappointment. You won't feel any of that. The inner source of our tears, the pain that causes us to well up and leak, all gone. It's all gone. All the reasons to cry will be gone. Even physical pain will be gone. You know, what's our world like now? It's a big world of pain management, right? I mean, there's epidemic of addiction to painkillers. All that will be gone. In our new home, it's not about pain management. You know, sometimes God makes me live the messages that I preach. And I, you know, tweaked it back this morning, and here I wrote, no more back pain. No more joint pain. No more muscle pain. We'll be able to lay on the floor and get up without groaning or straining. None of that. No more headaches. No more body aches. No more. Can you imagine? That's home. That's home, sweet home. Now, as great as all of that sounds, the best part is God's continual presence with us, unhindered all the time. Our souls will be feeling that complete contentment and care. You know, we'll be satisfied, truly satisfied. We'll be able to truly rest. You know, there's only a couple of times in my life that I could remember where I sort of had a moment where I put my hands back behind my head. Can't get them there right now. And I laid back. And I just looked up at the sky. And the one I remember was when I was in Florida. And I was with one of my friends. His name's Derek. I was a senior. And I was getting close to the end of my senior year in high school. And I was just laying there. And I was, you know, spring break with my friends on a youth group trip. Awesome leaders. Laying there looking up at the stars. And God's presence just poured out over us. And I just felt satisfied. Seemed like all the worries, all the concern, the weight of the world, whatever I was carrying then, all of that just kind of drifted away, and I didn't want to leave. It was wonderful. I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that, but I thought we'd try to have one right now. I just want us to get quiet. Let's just be quiet and bow our heads for a moment. And let's try and taste what resting at home will be like. God's presence completely filling our lives. Nothing between us. No worry. No fear. No doubt. No pain. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. That's the new normal. Rest. Getting any nagging feeling inside yet? All right. Next few verses tell us that in our new home, we're going to drink in a new heritage. We'll drink in a new heritage. Verses 5 to 8. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." I love that verse that God says there, "I'm making all things new." I love that. We heard about the new heavens and the new earth and a new dwelling place for his people. And here we're getting a new heritage. Have you ever thought about your heritage? You know, what's running in your family? You know, have you ever looked at your family to see, you know, what is it? What is it that runs in my family? Sometimes it's a physical trait. You know, maybe curly hair or green eyes. And sometimes it's a personality trait. You know, that runs through your family. Maybe there's an anger that runs through your family, or maybe there's somebody who's a prankster always in your family. You know, that's a heritage. It gets passed down. Sometimes it's a family business, passed down from generation to generation. Sometimes it's athletic ability. Well, if you look at your family, what's running in your family? Whatever it is today, in Home Sweet Home, you get a new one. You get this whole heritage of being a child of the living God. You get that. It's pretty incredible when you start to think about it. I mean, it's almost too good to be true. But God tells John, verse 5, "Write this down. What I've said and what I'm about to say is truth." And verse 6 begins, "It is finished." See, in God's mind, all of this that's going to happen to us in the future, it's already as good as done. Because he's the one that's going to do it. This is not in question. He is the author of history, the creator, the sustainer of life, the Almighty God, the beginning and the end. And he's going to transform us so much that the effects of sin and death on our lives and in our families is going to be replaced all the way by blessing in life. That big of a transformation. He says to all who are thirsty, you can drink from the springs of the water of life for nothing. Now right there is a little hint of God's grace in that heritage. In our home sweet home, there is no earning. There is no paying for life. It is just drinking it in. Drinking it all in. Our core identity, who we are, what defines us will be that we are a child of God. We are His child, the Son of the living God. You know, at my home, I still have four kids under my roof. And I don't expect them to pay for their room and board, you know? Not yet, anyway. But they're under my roof. They have refrigerator rights. You know, all that I have is theirs to enjoy. It's all theirs. You know what? In our new home, we're going to have refrigerator rights. Our lives are going to be so full of God's grace and His blessing as we live out our identity as His children. That's what's going to be running through our family. We'll be drinking it in every day, breathing it in like the air that we're breathing now. Now, verses 7 and 8, they differentiate between two groups of people, the victorious and the cowards. It says the victorious are those that trusted Jesus with their life during this life, and then they went about showing that trust as they lived their life. They faithfully followed Christ. So their faith in Jesus was proved by their works for Jesus. If you remember back in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as we started this series, Jesus made a bunch of promises to those who would conquer, to those who would be faithful to Him all the way to the end. And He promised a lot of things. He promised that they would eat from the tree of life and not be hurt by the second death. He promised that they would receive a new name, that they would reign with Jesus, that they would be given the morning star. He promised that they would be clothed in pure white and be a pillar in God's temple. They would participate in the New Jerusalem, and they would have God's name written on them. All of those are promises to believers, and all of those things will be happening in this new home if you were victorious, if you were faithful to Jesus for your life. Now, the cowards are the other group, described in verse 8, and they are described as unbelievers, corrupt, immoral, practicing witchcraft, and worshiping idols. Now, that group has a different heritage. They're headed for that lake of fire that is burning with sulfur. And what ran in their family is going to lead to an eternity of pain and sorrow and suffering. Forever. It's called the second death, but it's not a physical death. It's a spiritual death. But it includes a physical body. And so that's what their heritage will be. They'll be drinking in suffering forever. Now, as we go through this chapter on home sweet home, an obvious question to ask is, what group am I in? You'd be dumb not to ask that question this morning. What group am I in? And just looking at this passage of Scripture and the unique way that it speaks to us about this, a way to answer that question is, what's running in my family? What's running in my family? What's the heritage in my family? There were two men that lived in the 19th century, Max Jukes and Jonathan Edwards. Now, Max Jukes did not believe in Jesus or in raising his kids in the way of the Lord or in taking them to church, even when they asked to go to church. Didn't want to have anything to do with it. Of the 1,026 descendants of Max Jukes, 300 were sent to prison for an average of 13 years. 190 were prostitutes. 680 were admitted alcoholics. His family so far has cost the state of New York in excess of $420,000 and has had no measurable contribution to society. Jonathan Edwards, on the other hand, also lived in New York at the same time Max Jukes did. And he was known for studying and pastoring, shepherding for a good 13 hours every day. He said he made it a point to come home to his family every day and spend at least an hour with his kids. And he also made sure that they spent every week in church. didn't miss. Here's what his, out of his 929 descendants, 430 were ministers. 86 were university professors. 13 became university presidents. 75 authored good books. 7 were elected to the United States Congress. 1 was the Vice President of the United States. And Edwards' family never cost the state of New York 1 cent. What's running in your family? What's the heritage that your children and their children are showing you? Now, don't take this as a litmus test for your faith in Jesus. You know, depending on when you came to faith in Him, when He came into your life and started changing things, you know, it may be later on in your kids' lives when that happened. And so that makes a difference in how you look at this. But Revelation 21 gives us a unique way to look at this. You know, I'm finding out that once your kids leave your house, you're not done being a parent. Yeah, I'm a newbie at that, all right? I just have one that's gone. But I'm learning that the way you parent is different. It's not top down anymore. It's more like bottom up when asked. And we still have influence, even though the kids are gone. How are we influencing our kids? How does our faith show them the love of God and Jesus and all of those things that they need to survive in this life, for their marriage to make it, for their kids to make it? How does our faith influence our family? It ought to show up. It ought to show up. What's running in your family? Is it victory in Jesus, or is it the fear of losing control of your life to a God that seems awful? What's running in your family? Now, you got to realize that God's speaking here in these verses. And in Revelation, everything's very black and white, good and bad. And it's that way. He's the definition of good. He is. And without Him in our lives now, we're going to be in the group of cowards. That's where we'll be. And so the question is, you believe that there's God is there, but is He your God? Is He your God? Does He run in your family? That is the most important question you can answer today, thinking about home sweet home. Now, as the vision continues in Revelation 21, 9 to 21 tells us we're going to live in a new city. One of the angels that was part of the bowl judgments invites John to come and see the bride, the wife of the Lamb. John accepts the invitation. He's carried off to a high mountain to see this vision. He sees a holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from God out of the heavens. It radiated with brilliance like jewels and crystal. So think of an aura of rainbows encircling this city. Just all the colors you can imagine. And verse 12 to 21 paints the picture of the new city. And what it tells us is there's a monument, its measurement, and materials. So there's a great high wall mentioned in the first, it's mentioned first, with 3 gates on each side. Each of those containing the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The walls that encircled ancient cities were built to protect and defend the city from enemies. But here, there's no reason for that. There are no enemies. There's no need for protection. This wall is a monument to the glory and history of God's people. You know, when you think about the monuments that we have, if you go downtown, we got the Soldiers and Sailors Monument. There's names on it. There's stories on it. It's about an event. It commemorates events and people. And so when we look at this city and this massive wall, it's going to sparkle with all the brilliance of God's glory. And the 12 gates have the tribes of Israel described on them, and has an angel standing by each one of them. And so when we see this wall, it's going to cause us to remember. It's going to cause us to remember how God began to relate to mankind through His chosen people, and how we were adopted into His people by faith in Jesus Christ. City walls were built on foundation stones, and they were selected for their strength and their beauty. And here the names of the 12 apostles are written on those stones. But the names aren't there to remind us of each individual person, but the whole group of them. Because this is the foundation. They represent the beginning of the church. And so looking at these walls, this monument to God's glory, it'll tell a story like we would see hieroglyphics on the wall of a cave or something. Telling us about the story of the people that lived long ago. That's what that wall will communicate to us. Now, the measuring happens next. The angel goes about measuring the new city in verses 15 to 17. And it turns out it's a perfect cube. With each dimension being 12,000 stadia, which is roughly 1,400 miles. So I don't know, is that from like here to Key West or something? It's big. You have to think about how big it is, how huge this city is going to be. And it has definite dimensions. Big enough for every believer throughout all the ages to have a place to call home. Jesus is there right now. He's been there ever since Acts chapter 1, preparing a place for us, for you, a customized room just to meet you as a person. So definite dimensions, they speak to us about a definite number of people. So not everybody gets to live in this new city, only those who knew the Lord and those whose names were found written in the book of life. Verses 18 to 21, they describe the materials of the city and the walls and the streets. Jasper was used to build the wall. Pure gold was used to build the city and streets. I didn't know pure gold was like looking through glass. And we think pure gold is the color gold, but here it's pure. It's like pure glass, like crystal. The foundations are made of a variety of gems and jewels. The gates are all a single pearl. That's got to be some big oyster, isn't it? I don't know if you can imagine living in a city like that. Being in that kind of environment is just fascinating to think about. It's such a magnificent place that we're going to spend eternity with each other and with God. I've a couple times attended the pastor's conference up at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And every time I go, spend some time walking around the city. And it's just kind of mind-blowing how big it is, you know. And you see these huge buildings and they sort of stand there and they speak about, you know, success and the advancement of civilization. You know, it's just huge. You get immersed in that and it's everywhere. And then you got all the cultures, almost of every culture in every world in the city of Chicago. And they're just about everywhere. Separated by blocks sometimes all mixed together. Well, immerse yourself in this picture of God's new city, 1,400 miles square, surrounded by a monument, sparkling with every kind of jewel made of pure gold. This is the place He has prepared for us to be with Him forever. The place where Jesus is making that room for you. And seeing it ought to say something about His love for us and what defines true success. Now, the last few verses about home there describe the conditions of the new city, and they tell us that we will worship in a new sanctuary. Verse 22 says, there is no temple. Now, the temple in the Bible was the place where God chose to center His presence with His people. And it was in a room called the Holy of Holies. It was separated by this veil. And only special people, the high priest, could go in there at special times of the year and only after special ceremony, and even had a rope tied to his leg in case he went in there and died and they had to pull him out. Special place to go into the God's presence. Well, Hebrews 10 tells us that Jesus opened up that new temple for us. His blood opened up the curtain between the Holy of Holies and everybody else. And so there's symbolism in that His faith in Him gives access to God. And so in the new city, God's presence is revealed everywhere. And in reality, the whole city then is the Holy of Holies. There's nothing to separate us. And so a new sanctuary for us, this whole city will be a sanctuary for us to worship God in. Verse 23 says there will be no artificial light in the new city. Now for us, artificial light is like a light bulb or a candle or something like that. But for God, artificial light is the sun, you know, and the moon. But here, no need for the sun to shine or the moon to reflect light, because God is the light. And that fulfills a promise in Isaiah 60, verses 19 and 20. It says, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for a brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, and no more, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. So God's revealed presence is everywhere, and His light is constant. And verse 25 says, the gates of the city will never be shut. And again, they were shut at night to protect the city and its inhabitants from enemies, but no need for that. So this is telling us, this city, there is no fear. There's no fear here. And in verses 24 to 26 says, the nations and kings are coming into the holy city, bringing in their glory, their best, to honor it. This is a victory parade for all believers throughout all of history, bringing in their best as a worship offering to God. Romans 12:1 says that, Paul says to believers that our spiritual act of worship is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. Well, that I believe is what's going on right here in Revelation 21. This is a parade. I mean, if you think about a parade, they do those to commemorate or celebrate. And really, it's like, you know, people in the parade is calling attention to themselves. But this parade is going to be calling attention to God and His glory and what He has done. Verse 27 says, our new home will have no unclean thing in it, no unclean person, but only those who knew God and whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, Satan is gone, sin is gone, suffering gone. And God will be among us, and we will worship Him. I'm going to have our worship team come on back up, and Larry and Joyce are going to come up to read Revelation 21 for us. It's amazing the home that is waiting for us. I hope that as we finish up here, we're going to do a few things. Celebrate the Lord's Supper together and just think about home, sing together. So let the Spirit work in your hearts as we get to do this together.
Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, dwell with them, and they will be... Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for the promises that we have in Jesus. We can only imagine what it's going to be like when we get to home sweet home. We experience all of these things and we know in the fullness of what they describe, we'll be experiencing them. We pray, Father, that in the meantime, we would turn our face fully toward you, offer our minds, hearts, bodies to your work, and we would go about living for you in worship and service. Fill us with your Spirit today. Strengthen us for the day ahead, for that's all we've got. It may be today that all this comes to pass. Help us wait, Lord, with our eyes on the sky. We love you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.